again this morning. I heard last week my son set a record for the longest sermon ever preached here. I'll do my best to try not to break that. Before I start, though, I would like to announce a couple things and just for your prayer and for your consideration. A couple things to pray about for PIU. One is, last time I was here, I asked you to pray for our provost search. We had somebody who had tentatively agreed to come, and then she had a family emergency in the States, and she had to relocate to Virginia, so she's not able to come. So we are looking again. And as I was praying about this, I feel like God is leading us to try to find somebody locally. And what I'm looking for is a Christian who is dedicated to discipleship of young people who has administrative experience in education, not necessarily higher education, but in education. So if you know anyone like that, please put in a good word for PIU and pray that the Lord will direct us. There's a few people that we're actually looking at right now. So that's one. The second one is that we are entering into our Rising Tide fundraising effort, our end of the year fundraising effort. Did you know that our school nickname is Tide? Anybody? We are the Tide. And one of the students asked me, why are we named after a laundry detergent? We had to explain it. But our Rising Tide Fund basically is our annual operating fund, and we are reliant on that to meet our budget. So we're having our end of the year budget fundraising drive for the Rising Tide. That includes a newsletter that will be coming out last week. Well, it will be coming out last week. That's kind of the idea there. So the newsletter, next week, I saw in the bulletin here, it is already being publicized, our 5K walk, wheel, and run. I'm running in it, so you need to probably add walk, wheel, run, hobble, waddle. I'm not sure what that will be. But last year, I was beaten by a 5-year-old that I ran with. That won't happen again this year. I'll be beaten by a 6-year-old this year because he's older. But invite you to come out and join us. PIU and the Guam Running Club are going to be putting on this 5K race from the gate of the school and up Route 15. It was a lot of fun last year. Also coming up is our international barbecue, May 11th, a week from next Saturday. And we're going to have $10 all you can eat. Come up, enjoy the fellowship. There'll be lots of singing, different church groups, school groups, and that kind of thing. We really do appreciate the support of the community. We are reliant on the support of God's people to be able to bridge that gap between what our students can afford to pay to come to a Christian college and what they do pay. So we appreciate your help in that. This morning, I would like to speak on doing ministry like an adult. What does it mean God calls us to be mature in our faith? You have to bear with me. I'm going through in my devotions the Thessalonian and the pastoral epistles. So what you're going to get this morning is kind of the spillover from that. But before we go into that, let's pray together. Father, we come before you this morning. We want to hear from you. We want your word to be brought to life by our spirit in our lives so that we go out, Lord, and reflect Jesus Christ. So I pray that would happen, Lord. Connect us to Jesus Christ through your word and through your spirit, and then connect Jesus Christ to the world through us. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Thessalonians 2, 1-12. Just listen as I read. This is from New Living Translation, by the way. You yourselves know, dear brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not a failure. You know how badly we had been treated at Philippi just before we came to you and how much we suffered there. Yet our God gave us the courage to declare his good news to you boldly, in spite of great opposition. So you can see we were not preaching with any deceit or impure motives or trickery. For we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. Our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our hearts. Never once did we try to win you with flattery, as you well know. And God is our witness that we were not pretending to be your friends just to get your money. As for human praise, we've never sought it from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we certainly had a right to make some demands of you, but instead we were like children among you, or I think better translated, we were gentle among you, like a mother feeding and caring for her own children. We'll talk a little more about that when, if we have time, as to how the translation is different there. We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. Don't you remember, dear brothers and sisters, how hard we worked among you? Night and day we toiled to earn a living so that we would not be a burden to any of you as we preach God's good news to you. You yourselves are our witnesses, and so is God, that we were devout and honest and faultless toward all of you believers. And you know that we treated each of you as a father treats his own children. We pleaded with you, encouraged you, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy. For he called you to share in his kingdom and glory. Now I want you to take a look at this picture. Very nice picture. I don't know this person. I Googled it and got the picture. What's going on in this picture? What is the mother doing? What is the father doing? How does it make you feel? Let's just have a serendipitous moment here. Let's talk about this picture. What do you think? Huge wave, an outpouring of love. I like that. Anything else? Yeah, there's a real bond between the mom and the baby. Look at that cute smile on that baby. Joy. What else? Yeah, the mom is just totally focused, enthralled on that baby. That is the center of her life. Yeah, it's okay. You can. Anything else? The baby looks secure and happy. There's hope. Yeah. What's this child going to become? I guess that could be scary too, but we'll keep it positive. Wow. Anything else? Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah, 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 tremendous, there's tremendous feeling there. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, the good baby smell. Okay, this is what Paul is talking about when he says, like a gentle nursing mother. And we're going to talk a little bit about this metaphor that, by the way, Paul is using for his own ministry. He's not trying to stereotype here. He's talking about his own ministry, and he compares himself to a gentle nursing mother. Okay, how about this one? How does this one make you feel? And what do you think is going on here? And I want to ask one more question. How is this different than the previous picture? Mm-hmm. Okay, so we're looking at fathers instead of mothers. Yes, as I tell my exegesis classes, sometimes we miss the obvious things and we miss the meaning of something because of that. It's important. Anything else? Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's some responsibility going on. There's some teaching going on here. You can shout them out. We're not in a classroom. Okay, they're doing something. They're not just being together. Yeah, they're bonding, but in a different way, right? Than the previous picture. That's true, yeah. He's not 60 feet 6 inches away from that little kid. It's not proper Major League Baseball distance. Yeah, they look like they're focused on each other. Yes. Yes. Yes, there's learning going on. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's joy there. It's a little bit different kind of joy than the joy in the first picture, but there's joy. And if this father is anything like me, he's probably going to end up moving a little bit further away and further away as the kid gets bigger and better at it. So a little bit of a challenge going on there. A generous, hardworking, encouraging father. By the way, who do you think bought that glove and the ball and all that stuff? Yeah, maybe grandma and grandpa. Yeah. Yeah. Way to mess up my illustration. And this is what Paul is talking about. Ministry is supposed to reflect this. In fact, we're supposed to be adults in ministry. And that doesn't mean being independent of one another. It means being interdependent and leading as a parent would lead their child. And so I kind of did a survey this week around PIU as to what constitutes being an adult. What are the characteristics of a real adult? And it was interesting what they came up with. Responsible, able to take care of themselves. Somebody who, as one person said, they're not always going to their mom and dad asking for stuff. They're able to take care of themselves. They're disciplined, and the third one goes with that, able to defer gratification for future goals. That one, by the way, that third one is one of the great indicators of success in terms of jobs and ministries, that we're able to defer gratification. We're able to do what doesn't feel good in order to accomplish a goal in the future. Self-sacrificing, respectful of others and social norms. Interestingly, respectful of others and social norms came almost exclusively from the people from Asian background that I interviewed. The Filipinos, the Japanese talked about being respectful. I had not had that one on my list, but I think it fits very, very well. Life wisdom, know how to handle life, know how to give advice, and able to care for and guide others. Any other ones you'd want to put on there? Mm-hmm. They know their priorities. They know what to do to do the better thing instead of just the good thing. Anything else? Balanced. Okay, they're not too much headed in one direction, but they keep balanced, able to keep their life in order. Any others? Okay, yes, definitely, God-fearing. Mm-hmm. Okay, willing to admit faults. Okay, knowing where to draw lines. I was just reading the qualifications for leadership in the church, and it said not prone to excess is one of the, so that would fit with that, yes. Anything else? Humility, yes. We could keep going on. Paul this is really what Paul is talking about in Thessalonians. The first letter to the Thessalonians basically is written to a very young church, and Paul is telling them, wow, you have done really, really well with your initial reception of the gospel and what you're doing as young Christians, but you need to keep going. And this is what he says. Here's the way you do it. And by the way, for Betwin and Jeff, you guys are taking the class, this is the more Dave Owen type exegetical message on top, and maybe a more wider Mike Owen type one on the bottom. We got this on both of these. Okay, God will produce holiness in you as you stand faithfully on his promises. Allow him to love through you and focus on the sure hope of his return to take us to be with him forever. The outline of 1 Thessalonians, the work of faith, the labor of love, and the endurance of hope that Paul lays out there right in the introduction to the book. And what Paul is doing in 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 12 is using himself and his ministry team as an example of how that is. How do you develop people's faith? How do you develop people's love? How do you develop people's hope? And so, again, I've got the two types of statements here. Adult ministry. Effective ministry. This is a summary of this section. Effective ministry is done by mature leaders who are characterized by the courage to live and speak the gospel, gentle, loving care, and generous, selfless, hardworking discipleship. Or to state it a little more homiletically, preaching style, effective ministry is done within the family of God by courageous leaders who serve in deeply connected relationships, giving themselves to others in love. Okay? As the writer of the commentary I was reading this morning said, the pastoral epistles are not about how to behave in church. The pastoral epistles are about how to be God's family. And that's what this is talking about, how to be God's family. So let's look at what adult ministry is. Okay, our goal is effective ministry, right? We want to be effective. We want to help people grow. We want to help people be more like Christ. And the Thessalonians proved that the way Paul did it was the right way to do it. Paul was a very humble man, but Paul understood that when God is working through you, it's okay to talk about what God is doing through you. And so what Paul does in this section in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians is to talk about his ministry as an example of how the Thessalonians were to do it. He says that they were effective, their work of faith, their labor of love, their endurance of hope, they were growing in that. Chapter 1, verse 6, he says they were imitating Paul. By the way, if you want to be an effective minister, and we should all want that, by the way, this is addressed to all of the church. It's not just addressed to the leaders. If we want to be an effective minister, in fact, we're not being one if we can't say to people, look at what I'm doing, look at how I live my life, and do what I'm doing. If you can't do that, you need to take a look at yourself and make some confession and say, ask God to help you to be more like Christ. Ministry has to follow through, not just with words, but with life. So they were imitating Paul. And then he says in verse 8, I love the phrase that says, they were ringing out. I think some of the translations say echoing. It's like a bell. You know, one of those big, loud bells, like whong, you know, you can hear it all over the city, right? Their ministry was ringing out all through the region because of what they were doing. Their work, their words, Christ was being glorified. So what did Paul's team do? You should be anticipating, anxiously anticipating this, right? What did Paul's team do that made themselves so effective? This is what I want to do. First off, Paul's ministry was characterized by courage. Now, not my granddaughter. She is courageous, but just happened to come up. And maybe I'll actually use all three of their names in this one. Paul's ministry is characterized by courage. And he defines courage in chapter 2. He says, courage is doing and saying what is right, true, and good, despite the danger or risk. Paul says, hey, you guys know what I did when I was in Philippi. You know what happened to me. He was thrown in jail, put in the stocks. Remember what was Paul doing when he was in jail? Singing. He was singing. How can someone be so courageous? The earthquake comes and opens up the prison, and pretty much he has a revival right there in the prison. Not only the prisoners, but the jailer also comes to Christ through that. Paul goes through his, you know, you don't have to read very far into his letters to see all of the things that he put up with in order to do ministry. And was Paul just naturally courageous? Was he like my granddaughter Serenity? She scared me to death yesterday. We were at the water park, and she got up on one of those slides, and she tried to go down it on her feet without sitting down, and ended up on her head. Of course, she went right up and did it again. I'm not like that. I'm one of those guys that, you know, I think of through all the risks before I do something. Was Paul like that? Was he just a guy that put his head down and, you know, just blustered through? No, he says when he went into Corinth, he said, we entered Corinth with fear and trembling. Paul was a very thoughtful guy. I think he thought through. He knew what he was getting himself into. He was not a naturally courageous person. He was a naturally fearful person. And yet he does his ministry with courage. How did he do that? How could Paul, fearful Paul, change into courageous Paul? A couple things that he mentions in here. In verse 2, he says, first he focused on the good news that Jesus is Lord, not the opposition. He focused on the gospel. Think through the gospel. Think through what we're saying in the gospel. We believe that Jesus is Lord, right? That's the summation, the three-word summation of the gospel. Jesus is Lord. Romans 10, 9 and 10. What does it mean that Jesus is Lord? It means that he is God come in the flesh. It means that as a human being, and that as a human being through the power of the Spirit, he accomplished on this earth what we can accomplish as human beings through the Spirit. It means that he, at the cross, took on all the forces of evil, the world, the flesh, the devil, death. He took all those on. He took them into himself, and he defeated them, as God proved by him resurrecting from the dead and ascending into heaven, where he distributes this kind of resurrection power to all of us. And he calls us to follow him. This is the gospel. He has paid for our sins, not only has paid for them, but he's defeated them and given us the ability through the Spirit to live the Christian life. Do you believe this? Do you really believe this? It's okay to say amen or yes. And what are we afraid of? What are we afraid of? And yet the natural tendency is to be afraid. Focus on the good news that Jesus is Lord. Verse 3, focus on truth, not tactics. Paul said, I didn't come in with deceptive, kind of manipulative stuff. I came in with the truth. Focus on living out the truth, being what Christ has called you to be, and saying what Christ has called you to say. Tactics are usually used by someone who's not very confident of the ground they're standing on. Focus on the truth. Focus on what God has called you to do. And then third, focus on the mission and the one who calls us. Paul was a mission-oriented person. He said, whatever I do it for the gospel. I become all things to all people so that I may win them through the gospel. Paul was focused on the gospel. And in the end, it cost him his life. And he faced that. He said, I go to my death, I don't mind departing. It's far better to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. He was focused on the mission. Just one other thing I want to note about courage, though. In verse 2, notice where the courage comes from. It says, God gives courage. Okay? As these things happen, God will give us the courage to face what we need to face. We have, in our ministry, in the past, we've been persecuted. We faced some really difficult issues, nothing like what Paul faced. But we faced some really difficult issues. And I found that every time, as we stepped in with a lot of fear and trembling, God brought peace, God brought joy, and God brought a successful outcome, at least by his definition of successful, which is what we want. We can be confident that when we step into the situation that God calls us to, he will give us the courage to face that moment. Okay? So we have to do ministry courageously. Ineffective ministry, kind of a sidelight here. Ineffective ministry is characterized by these things. Manipulative, deceitful tactics. We come at you, you know, when I talk about PIU and fundraising, I have made a pledge to myself. I will not use manipulative tactics. I will say, here's what we need. If God is calling you to partner with us, partner with us. And we will work together. We don't want manipulative, deceitful tactics in our preaching or in any ministry we do. Flattery, verse 5, telling people what they like to hear instead of what they need to hear. There are a lot of preachers making a lot of money using flattery, telling people what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. Greed, taking care of one's own needs while pretending to serve others. Again, this is a really difficult one. I was talking about this yesterday with my nephew as we were sitting next to the wave pool there in Aganya, at Onward Aganya. And he said, it's just so hard sometimes when you're doing ministry not to get focused on yourself. Just when you think you're doing it humbly for God, it's really easy to think, wow, everybody's looking at me. Or, you know, just slightly twist things around. We've always got to be on the watch for that, that we don't look out for our own interests because it's so natural to serve yourself. We have a real strong self-preservation instinct, so we've always got to watch out for that. And then third, verse 6, he talks about pride, using ministry to seek fame or status or position. And really, these are all the opposite of courageous ministry. These are all fearful, self-preserving ministry tactics. We flatter because we're afraid that people won't like us. We use greed because we're afraid that God is not going to take care of us. We're prideful because we're not trusting that God's mission is going to fulfill us. These are fearful tactics. Instead, what he calls us to do is to do ministry like a mother and father. God calls us into parental style ministry. The first picture in 2, 7, and 8, and by the way, the mother picture is the contrast with those ineffective ministry pictures, the manipulative, all these kind of things. Because, you know, again, I don't understand this as well. I can understand it, maybe the words, but to really feel an understanding of what it's like to be a mother, I can't do it. You know, I have to rely on you that have been mothers. But when you're dealing with a baby, does it really do any good to manipulate and try to place your self-worth in that baby? Is that gonna encourage the baby to do anything for you? How many of you have been able to manipulate a newborn? No, I don't see any hands going up. That usually is working the other way, right? And I think the reason that Paul uses this picture of a mother, a nursing mother, is what I put there in yellow. No one in this world works harder and gives more for less wages than the mother of an infant. Sometimes I'll ask Joyce something about the 80s. You know, our kids were infants in the 80s. And I'll ask Joyce about something that we did during the 80s. She missed the entire decade. She doesn't remember any of the movies. She doesn't remember any of the activities because she was so busy watching. We had our first was born in 80 and our last was born in 85. So we had tiny kids through the entire 80s. All these things I remember doing, she was there. She doesn't remember because she was so focused on those kids. And I think that is the picture that Paul wants to get across of ministry. It's this total focus without expecting anything in return. Like, and he doesn't talk about a mother of 7 and 8 year olds. He talks about a nursing mother here, a gentle nursing mother. The baby, totally dependent. The mother, totally giving. And that's the picture. He talks about, verse 7, gentle care. A nursing mother is the epitome of connected relational giving. Several of you talked about the bond that develops between the mother and the child. This is something a father, there's a different bond that a father has, but this is something that fathers will never understand. Okay, my oldest son is 33 now, he's 32. But he still has that deep bond that he built with his mother. And she's the first person that he always wants to hug. Not me. I'm always left out. That bond is something. No, he likes me too. But it's not quite the same. But the mother totally gives of herself, gives of her body. The mother feeds herself and directly feeds the child. There's so much, so great a picture in what a mother does to what we are to do in ministry, total giving ministry, giving of our lives. Paul says, we not only did ministry with you, we gave you our lives. And as I said, I was looking at the qualifications of elders, qualifications of overseers, and one of those is hospitality. Very interesting, hospitality. That's another place where I think the New Living Translation totally got it wrong. It said, enjoys having guests into your home. And that's just a small sliver of the idea of what biblical hospitality was. And one of the things I always get a little concerned with at ordinations, I never hear anybody talk about hospitality. Hospitality, biblical hospitality, is a lot more than being willing to host a fellowship or host a Bible study at your house once a week. Or after you've, you know, thoroughly cleaned your house so it can be a showcase for all those that are coming in. That's not what biblical hospitality is all about. Biblical hospitality means that everything that I have is dedicated to the mission of serving Christ. All my possessions belong to God. Everything that I have is to be used for the kingdom. My house is God's house. And in the first century, that meant that the traveling missionaries, the traveling workers that were coming through, were hosted at the house, and at the costs were covered by the host. They would have these missionaries in, they would feed them, and they would send them on their way to the next place. And this was something that was done as part of ministry. So my house is God's house. My car is God's car. My you name it, those things belong to God. Everything I have is to be used for ministry. And that is one of the top qualifications of somebody that's going to come into church leadership. They need to have that attitude toward their possessions. And again, that's the way it is with a mother. For that little baby, is there anything that the mother has that she's going to hold back from that child? Not likely. And then third, growth of affection. Relationship is built. That deep, deep bond between a mother and her child. A deep bond of affection. There's even that kind of psychological, I think it's even a categorized psychological illness when the mother is separated from the child, the separation anxiety and all that kind of thing that happens, not by the baby, but by the mother being separated from the child because that deep bond needs to be connected. Now, what would you think of a mother that said, I love my child, but I don't want to be with it? That doesn't make any sense, does it? It doesn't make any sense for a mother to say, I love my child, but take it away for a couple months. And yet, we sometimes, I think of fellowship as being something that we can do once a week. And 6 days, you know, we don't need to be with those that are around us. Love, I read this definition from Scott McKnight in the book One Life, so I better give him credit. Love means to be with each other, to be for each other. Both of them are necessary. To really love, we have to be with each other, and the purpose of being with each other has to be for each other, for one another's benefit. I think that's a great definition of love. Christ came to be with us in the incarnation so that he could be for us, so he could benefit us by what he did in the gospel. So, we're to be like a gentle nursing mother. And then the last paragraph deals with fatherly ministry. And what does he start off? What characteristic does he start off with in verse 9? Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day. And why did he work night and day? To get that promotion? To gain status in society? To gather around him a huge estate? Why did Paul work night and day? So he could give to others. It's generosity. Fatherly ministry says, I am going to work very hard so I can meet the needs of others. I want to be a giver, not a taker. Paul worked, even though as a minister of the gospel, he had a right to be paid as a minister of the gospel, he chose not to receive that. He chose to work in his tent-making business so that he could cover his own needs and minister to the people without having any reciprocal obligation to them. He just wanted to work because God was calling him to do it. And this is the fatherly ideal. The father who goes out and says, I want to provide for my children. I want to make enough so they have a secure house. I want to make enough so they have good nutrition. I want to make enough so I can put them in the best schools so that they can become who God wants them to be. I want to spend time with my kids so that I can mold them into what God has made them to be. I want to be a giver, not a taker. And this is what God calls. This is the fatherly side of ministry, that I'm going to work my hardest for your benefit. Part of that is integrity. It's that love connection on the fatherly side where he says, I'm going to live my life openly and honestly before God and before you to give you an example to imitate. There's a really funny commercial that has been running during the NBA playoffs where it talks about some things you don't want to learn from your father. Have any of you seen that? Where the father's teaching the kid how to throw and he says, you point your arm this way and you throw like this. And the kid's doing the same thing, and it says some things you don't want to imitate. But it picks up something very important. Kids imitate their fathers. What is picked up often is more important than what is learned from our words. And this is true in ministry. The students at PIU, I think, pick up far more from their teachers through lifestyle than through classroom studies, through ministering together, through working together. And this is again, the fatherly side of ministry. Paul closes this section by saying that I wanted to be with you like a father is with his children. And the idea here is that ministry is always relational. Ministry is always connected. Ministry is always loving. And by the way, even though there's a lot of valuable information on the internet, I mine the internet for all kinds of theological information and ideas, ministry on the internet cannot be relational. We need to be together, to be related to one another, to connect. Ministry comes alongside. Ministry comes alongside to be encouraging. It's relational, but it's also exhortational. It inspires, it praises, it comforts. It was very interesting. I said I'd work all three of my grandchildren into this. Last year, as we were preparing for the 5K, the PIU 5K, Titus stayed overnight with us. And the next morning, we had to get up at 4 a.m. to get ready to run. So I popped out of bed. I'm a morning person. I popped out of bed all excited. I'm going to go run with my grandson. And I pulled him out of bed, and he wasn't so excited. He's like, oh, it's too early. It's still dark. I don't think I can do it. And I'm trying to get his clothes on, you know, and he's doing the limp thing. You know what I'm talking about, right? And so I'm trying, and Joyce comes in. Now, this is amazing. This is her dedication, because Joyce usually is a night person. She doesn't get up at 4 in the morning. But she heard him crying, and she came in. Oh, Titus, why don't you just go back to bed? He's small. He's going to have a hard time doing it. And I said, no. I put his shoes on. I picked him up, right? Put him in the car, and I said, we're going to go. Put his number on. And of course, you know what happened. He went out. He had a great time. He beat me by about 200 yards. He's ready to go this year, right, Titus? Yeah. But that is kind of the difference that Paul is emphasizing. The mother, the unconditional, relational, this is my child. And the father, you know, we do both. But, you know, the exhortation, the inspiration, the challenge. You can do better. You can be something. And that's the idea of ministry, challenge to a greater growth. And God calls. Now notice Paul is saying this about himself. God calls all of us, men and women, to do motherly ministry and fatherly ministry. God calls all of us to be with people in order to be for them. God calls us to work in people's lives for their benefit, not for our benefit. But the cool thing about this is it's all interdependent. It's all interdependent. The blessing that we throw out comes back to us. Okay? I had so much fun running a race with my grandchild. I have so much fun. The last week of school at PIU is always such a blessing because we have the mission team chapel on Tuesday and we have the senior chapel on Friday. And we hear what God is doing in the lives of our students. And we see that the 4 years of doing this kind of ministry in their lives is paying off. That God has been speaking to them and God is working in them. And the joy of that comes back to us and we get so many benefits from it. Just like the benefit of being a parent is being a grandparent, so we get back much more than we give out when we do this kind of ministry. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that you were a parent to us. You gather us as a mother. You take us under your wing. You carry us on your shoulder. Lord, you minister to us as a father. You exhort us. You encourage us. You comfort us. And yet you also challenge us. You confront us when we're wrong. Lord, I pray that we would imitate that, that we would be willing to be with people, to make the sacrifices necessary to be truly with people so that we can benefit them with the things that you've benefited us with. In Jesus' name, amen.